This morning we take our second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So what are we going to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also freely give us all things with him? Who will bring a charge against God's elect people? It is God who acquits them. Who is going to convict them? It is Christ Jesus who died, even more, who was raised, and who is also at God's right side. It is Christ Jesus who also pleads our case for us. Who will separate us from God's love? Will we be separated by trouble, or distress, or harassment, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, we are being put to death all day long for your sake. We are treated like sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers, height or depth, or any other thing that is created. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. It's hard to believe it's been almost 3 years since the election, but almost 3 years ago in August of 2016, I stood up here and I preached a sermon called One Nation Under God, in which I pointed out through scripture and current events how very much alive and well God is in our country. I'm not going to quiz you on that sermon. Don't worry about it. At that time, prior to the 2016 presidential election, I, and I'm sure many of you, had been seeing a lot of emails and posts on Facebook and Twitter about how Christianity was dying, and worse, it was the other guy's political party that was trying to kill it. Now, of course, today we know about the disinformation factory in St. Petersburg, Russia, that was pumping out propaganda that was meant to create turmoil and deliberately divide us as citizens. Back then, though, we didn't know there was a foreign influence at work. All we knew was that kooky Uncle Joe was posting that the Democrats were going to scrub In God We Trust from our paper currency, and wacky Aunt Josephine was tweeting that the Republicans were going to remove One Nation Under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. And, of course, none of those things were true. However, there has been fallout from that time. And while it does not come from our government, I have noticed a rise in the number of people online who are willing to publicly proclaim a distrust in religion. That it is silly, for example, for us to talk to an invisible man in the sky. This seemed to start around the time of the Las Vegas shooting in October 2017, and then it really caught fire after the Parkland, Florida shooting only 4 months later. The phrase thoughts and prayers became something that was used by many people as an insincere way to seem as though they cared while not really offering any meaningful course of action. Now, unfortunately, there are those people for whom praying really is a meaningful course of action, and it's something we are absolutely told to do in private. But publicly, some damage has been done. And now offering someone your thoughts and prayers during a time of suffering is perceived to be insincere. For me, it culminated this past week while I was reading the comments section of a national newspaper. I had finished an article online about the current sex trafficking case in which a prominent New York businessman and convicted sex offender has now been charged with trafficking minors. And I saw a comment below that article in which somebody shared how they had been a victim of similar sexual abuse and how God had helped them get through that. Someone else replied to that person's comment and said, in essence, that it was a foolish, prideful vanity to think that even if the invisible man in the sky existed, there is no way that he would care about any of us, nor would he care about our suffering, especially when there is, quote unquote, real suffering going on elsewhere in the world. And by that, I assume he meant wars, famine, poverty, and the like. Let me pause right here for a moment to tell you that is not vanity, that's love. That is a Father who loves us and cares for us, and my soul weeps for anyone who cannot see that. There are so many examples in Scripture where God shows his love and concern for us as individuals. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, "He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Did you catch that? Your God, the same God who has so much power that he created the whole universe and each universe beyond that universe, actually rejoices over little old you. The phrase "rejoices over you" is fascinating because in Hebrew, it's suz simcha. Suz means, suz is a, it's an action word, and it means to exalt, to display joy, to delight. And simcha means gladness, joy, pleasure. So you have this redundancy there. And the idea is that God's love for you is so great that he cannot contain it. It spills over into joyful singing and dancing. How incredible is that? To know that your Heavenly Father, ruler of everything, dances over you. Psalm 56 says that he collects all your tears in a bottle and records every one. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the Holy Spirit actually grieves when we sin. Does any of that sound like a God who does not care for you? What this all seems to come down to, the reason why it's easy for some people to mock God as being an invisible man in the sky, or to think that prayers can't possibly matter, or that they don't matter, which is just heartbreaking, is because they don't understand that his reaction to their suffering. Or worse, they think God caused their suffering in the first place. It's difficult for people who are suddenly blindsided by grief to remember that, as John put it, in God there is no darkness at all. So if there is no darkness in God at all, then why doesn't he intervene when we suffer? Well, for starters, if he stepped in whenever there was a problem, we wouldn't need to lean on each other the way we're told to do. Times of struggle draw us closer to each other, especially if we've been through the same hardships that someone else is going through. But those struggles are also meant to draw us closer to God, as long as we remember to turn to him, as long as we remember that he is always still there beside us. So suffering then reminds us that we are a family of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. He is the compassionate Father and God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God." Now that quote in itself is a source of comfort to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Good one to bookmark in case you're experiencing a time of difficulty. Suffering also reminds us that our time here is temporary, and then so is our pain. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You can't truly know joy without first experiencing hardship. But the good news is, there is no crucifixion without the resurrection. And so the same thing holds true for us when our time on this earth is done. We are only here for the blink of an eye. 80, 90 years, give or take. What is that compared to an eternity of bliss in a body made new by Christ, where there is no more suffering, where tears are wiped dry? Here's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture from Revelation chapter 21. This is John's vision of what's to come. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. And here it comes. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's where we're heading. That's what's in store for each one of us. Temporary suffering, eternal joy. The ugly truth is that many people in our society today feel abandoned by God, that he's left everything up to them, as if they could possibly fix their problems without him. Perhaps part of the reason why they feel this way is his parenting style is unfamiliar to them. They're used to helicopter parents. Have you heard that term? Those parents who hover over their children, ready to protect them from anything that could potentially harm them or get in their way. Or snowplow parents, sometimes called bulldozer parents, who plow every obstacle out of their child's path before that child even gets to experience how to try to take care of that situation for themselves. You may have heard in the news recently about these parents a couple of months ago who bribed college officials in order to get their children into a better college than they could have on their own. That's an example of snowplow parenting. But here is a heavenly Father who loves us enough to stay beside us during times of hardship without interfering. And so, many people who don't understand that don't know how to react. How many times have we heard things like, why did God allow this to happen? Or why did God do this horrible thing? Why did he let my marriage fail? Why did he take my child from me? What purpose could it possibly serve to let a child die? And please, don't ever tell someone who's lost a child that God must have needed another angel, or God must have needed their child more than they did. I've heard good, well-meaning Christians say things like that. But listen, if my faith is at all shaky, and you, God, have taken my child from me, it doesn't matter what the reason is. You're not the good guy, you're evil. And that creates a problem for me that religion cannot reconcile. Do you see that? It's well-intentioned. But God breathed the world into existence. He doesn't need to take a child to create an angel. Listen, all of this is caused by a fundamental misunderstanding of suffering. And here's where I have to blame the church. Because no matter what denomination I was a part of during my late teens and early 20s, and there were several churches I bounced around to, all I heard was that Jesus was my buddy. My friend, right? There has been a trend these last 3 or 4 decades to underplay the suffering that we are told in the Bible that we will go through as Christians. And now we're reaping the crop that we have planted and cultivated by not teaching this. And so we end up with newly converted or untested Christians who believe that God will protect them from suffering, when Scripture teaches us that suffering is a necessary part of the human experience. The difference for us as Christians is that we will never have to suffer alone. And we do not suffer for no reason. Even if that reason is unknown to us, it's known to God. But Christians who were raised in that my buddy Jesus era were never taught that. And so when they hit an unexpected, tragic, painful moment of true suffering in their lives, they are unprepared for it. And they do not know how to process it. And so it becomes a very easy step from God didn't protect me to there is no God. Now listen, I know you're used to me joking around and asking you questions and having you flip around in your Bibles and interacting with you in some way. And if you were expecting something like that this morning, well, so was I. I had this great sermon about the lunar landing and how Buzz Aldrin took communion while during that mission, which I think is an amazing thing that he did. It was a lot of fun. I was going to call you up and have you sit here and challenge you a little bit on different. It would have been the best sermon you've ever heard. You would have loved it. But sometimes God places something in our hearts with such conviction that we just have to trust. And so I know this message is an unpleasant one, and I know that most of you in here have figured this suffering thing out by now. You've been through times of real struggle in your lives. But you are also a role model and a teacher for someone, or multiple someones. And so I'm pleading with you this morning. Teach them this. Don't leave it for someone else to do. It's too important. Don't leave someone to wander through their life believing that suffering is something that we no longer have to deal with as Christians. Don't let them feel like they're alone like that. Teach them what Paul teaches us this morning, that even though we will face moments of hardship, nothing, not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers, not height or depth, or any other thing that is created, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.